Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us together today. And we thank you that we have that opportunity, that you have you've brought us through. And I believe that you're going to continue to bring us through. And those who are not with us today, we pray for their safety and for their healing. And look forward to having everybody back together and bringing in more. Open our hearts as we hear from your word today. In Jesus' name. I remember as a kid growing up, especially as a little bitty kid, you know, like most children, it didn't matter what color your friends were. And didn't really give the differences between us a whole lot of thought. After all, they played just as well as any other kids. There was, if anything, at least for me, I assume it's the same with other kids, at least for me, if anything, the differences between us were a source of fascination. We had, in the school that I went to briefly, we had a couple of kids in wheelchairs. I thought that was cool. Of course, it wasn't, you know, they probably didn't think it was cool, or certainly wouldn't later on in life, but, you know, the kids, the black kids, I thought they had cool hair. I mean, after all, those differences don't mean anything until we start to grow up a little bit. And then we start to learn that some people get treated differently than others. It happens in the realm of disability, too. I know that first time I encountered it was just in the first grade, when all the kids got together and decided to tease me there before I went to the school for the blind about my eyes. And I didn't understand. All I knew was didn't really understand what it was about. All I knew was they were picking on me. And got a little bit older and start to find out that some people are treated differently because of what color they are. You know, unless I'm looking right at somebody, I mean, I can tell, but only if they're right in my face. You know, of course, there's sometimes you might get clues, but it's not something I care to guess about. It doesn't matter to me. In any case, sadly, I hate to say it though, I started to act like that when I was a teenager, because I was trying to fit in with some people that weren't the right kind of people. And so I started imitating them and doing the things that they were doing, even though I knew better. It makes me sad now, embarrassed, even admit that I ever acted like that. I wish that I could go back and apologize profusely to those people that I treated like that. I'm glad that Twitter didn't exist back in those days, or I'd never be able to find a job anywhere. But we know this then, that yeah, racism still exists. And we rightly condemn it, and we should. Certainly, God does not produce inferior products. Every single one of us is valuable in His sight. And I'm not telling people here anything you don't know. Racism is evil. In any form that it gets expressed. But we have an environment today that has become, I hate to borrow words from current vernacular, but yeah, it's become toxic. It's now become, unfortunately, a tool you can to yell out and cause division. And unfortunately, it's kind of gone the other way now, where you are presumed in some circles to be racist just because you are a certain color. And that's not right either. It's an accusation to be thrown at anybody who disagrees with you. Now, there, and what's happening, what that causes, is it causes real issues to get ignored, or to get hidden in the midst of all the division and the rhetoric. We do still have some problems, but they're obscured by this absurd rhetoric. I saw an article the other day, somebody's calling trees racist now. Like, really? We sort of need those. And it's probably the same people that want to save all the trees and not cut any down. It's become absolutely absurd. And all that does, instead of fixing anything, it only deepens the wounds and makes things worse than they were before. We ought to be about healing the wounds and making things better. I'll give you a current example. Some people may not like to hear this kind of thing, but I do believe that it is part of the pastor's job to help us to apply biblical principles to the world around us and the things that are going on. There's some things that may not be appropriate to take a position on because they're just matters of preference, but some things actually do have their basis in biblical truth, and we ought not to be afraid to speak about those things. Voting rights is one of the examples of where things have just gone totally off the rails right now. And the claim is that in enforcing things such as having to have an identification of some sort when you go to vote is somehow disadvantageous to minorities. But that argument itself is a racist argument because it presumes that people of a certain background can't get the same services that anyone else can get as easily. And okay, maybe that was true in the past. I don't believe it's true now. But you know, the same folks can. You know, you got to have an ID to do anything now. Got to have an ID to get to drive. You got to have an ID to get a prescription. You got to have an ID for just about everything, including to get into a lot of those places that are now saying it's discriminatory to have an ID. And all it really is you know, we have these corporations now doing these things. All it really is what you call virtue signaling. It makes you look good without actually doing anything. And now you've got a boycott battle going on between, okay, we're not going to do business here, and we're not going to do business with you because you did that. And it just gets worse and worse. And all we're doing is creating more division. So what does the church need to do? How does the church respond in this environment? Unfortunately, I think we have a lot of churches who are well-intentioned and they desire to do good, but they're misguided in the way that they're approaching this and accepting some of these arguments and actually contributing to the division that we would all like to see healed. What we ought to be doing is loving everybody, regardless of what color they are. What we ought to do is helping anyone who needs help, regardless of what color they are. What we ought to be doing is promoting true unity because we're all in God's family. Galatians 3:28 is our focus verse for today, and it simply says this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I usually don't like to take one verse and focus on it that tightly because, as I've always said, it's part of context. There's a whole letter here in which Paul is trying to communicate some things. In this case, it's the letter to the Galatians that we've talked about before, where he's addressing people that have come in and tried to say, well, you've got to follow the Jewish law. Yeah, Jesus, but you've also got to do these other things. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do all these things that were written out in the law of Moses. And Paul explains in this letter that we're not under that law. That law serves, and as we move up to that verse, to bring us to Christ. It's supposed to teach us. But it's not something that we have to follow to the letter in the sense of doing all those things. Because Jesus came and fulfilled the law. We don't have to do that anymore. And we can't, that's not our source of salvation. And things are nearly good to do. But they can't save us. None of that can save us, and we know that. We are all considered to be heirs to the promise of Abraham through the act that Jesus did, through what Jesus did for us. And when we accept it by faith, then we become a part of his family. He says then, he goes through these various class divisions that were part of his day. And really, things haven't changed much. He says there's neither Jew nor Greek. Now, what are the Jews? Didn't God prefer one race over another? After all, aren't Jews considered his chosen people? Well, okay. But he alone has that right. After all, he is the creator. But he had a purpose in doing that. Somebody had to be chosen, right? There had to be a family. There had to be a human branch by which all of these things were accomplished. But he says, it's not because you're so special that I did this. It's not because of any qualities that you have. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6, he says, know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this land to possess it. For you are a stubborn people. But no one race has endured so much as the Jews. They have, at one time or another, been hated by everyone else on the planet and have endured the most horrendous of persecution. But God's promise to them still stands. And we may be seeing it fulfilled before our eyes in our lifetime. Don't know that for sure, but it sure looks like it. But we are grafted in, as Romans chapter 11 says. We get to be a part of this family because of what God did. The same salvation is available to everyone who calls upon him. Romans 10, 12, and 13 says again that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord over all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Note the consistency here in Paul's writing. What he says in Galatians, he also says in Romans. But going back to our key verse, he then says, neither slave nor free. Now, in America, we hear the word slave and very specific things come to mind. And that whole thing comes back. And it was an evil. And we picture, you know, what happened with Western slavery. You just saw in the Sunday school how, you know, part of the process of that being eliminated in the conversion of John Newton. And if you saw that movie that she was playing clips from, that they were playing clips from within the video, we watched it again last night. It's a great movie called Amazing Grace, where it actually follows William Wilberforce, who was instrumental in getting rid of slavery in the United Kingdom. Of course, it took us a little bit longer. Sadly, we had to fight a bloody war over it. And that didn't end, that didn't make everything automatically better. It took another 100 years to even start to really get things right. But that was mostly slavery in the West was mostly, although not entirely, along racial lines. And yes, there were people who, wishing to justify themselves, just like we all do, would try to take the Bible and make it justify what they were doing. But one has to realize, and I don't have a lot of detail on this, but the ancient slavery that was practiced back in that day was still wrong, still evil, but it didn't look the way that slavery looked as it was practiced here. It was still slavery, it was still wrong. Paul did say, if you can be free, be free. But he also acknowledged the reality of it, and he gave instructions for slaves on how to conduct themselves in a way that would please the Lord. Some people took that out of context in here and made something else out of it. But he makes sure we understand that God doesn't make these kinds of distinctions, that we're all equal in his sight. We're all, after all, bond slaves of Christ, right? We all belong to him. We've all committed ourselves to him. We've all come under his lordship. He is our master. Then he goes on to say, neither male nor female. And women of the time, of course, every time I read that, I can't help think of the travesty that people have engaged in recent years, trying to deny that there really are such things as male and female, which just turns God's creation on its head. And I feel sorry for the folks that are challenged with that, and wish that they could get the help that they need, but we're denying them that and trying to make it okay. It's not okay. It's harmful. But back to the text, women of the time were often not treated a whole lot better than slaves. Jesus, in fact, was the exception. We talked about the way that he prized Mary and treated her with respect the other day. That he treated them with love and respect. In fact, they were the first to see him raised. And Paul is saying, he's not saying that we're interchangeable. He's saying that God values us all. We're all one in Christ Jesus. The distinctions between us are not erased. And Paul, we've already talked about how Paul goes into very specific instructions throughout his letters to men and women, to slave and master. He also speaks of and affirms the special status of Israel. God created the differences between us. He does not erase them, but they're all of value in his eyes. Each of us has a different function in the body of Christ. We're all one. We're all heirs to the same salvation, if we will accept it. We are all equally valued in God's sight. And it's love, his love, that should unite us. So how do we then take this and apply it, again, to the current issues of the day? And this becomes important because if you've been watching, I'm sure this, you've seen the campaign signs start popping up. We've got local elections coming. And then these things matter. I'm seeing a lot of ads now on Facebook, more than I've ever seen before from the local level. People are catching on to the fact that that's how you get people's attention these days. But should we celebrate our differences? Well, yes, to a point. After all, the variety that God created is beautiful. It is His creation. It's a marvelous thing. Praise God for the ways in which He made us unique and different. It's okay to celebrate those things. Celebrate those attributes in each other that glorify and celebrate the Creator. That's a good thing. Diversity is not an end in itself, rather a celebration of the ways in which what we want to celebrate, though, is the ways in which we are alike. Do we have issues in our past? Absolutely. Do we still have issues today? Absolutely. But there's a saying, there's an old saying that says those who do not learn history are destined to repeat it. It does us no good. In fact, if we eliminate all history, we eliminate our Bible, right? That's got history in it too. We ought not to celebrate blatant evil. Nobody wants a statue of Hitler or Stalin hanging around. But we ought to learn from those things that are good and learn from those things that are bad in our history so that we won't make the same mistakes over and over again. Jesus, after all, was the only perfect historical figure. Everybody else had flaws. We need to remember the good and the bad. Well, we have this thing now that's getting a lot of talk called reparations, and people are even trying to do that in certain municipalities. Now, the idea of reparation is actually a biblical concept. It was taught, and it was part of the Old Testament law, but it was never to be across generations. Of course, I'm dealing with a rather radical example or strong example here with the idea of death. But this is the principle that I'm trying to get at. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, 16, it says, fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, neither sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. What's the concept there? The concept there is, you're responsible for yourself. And then you ought not to be suffering the consequences for something that your father or even your children have done. And there's other problems with that logically. Who pays who, after all? How are you going to figure out whether my ancestors or yours were slave or slaveholders? We ought not to be dividing anything by race. This is not justice. What about the idea of the police? It's been done right here in Dallas. We've been taking away things from, taking away the overtime and doing things that hurt our police force. You know, it's good to seek ways of improving relationships in the community. I hope we do that. And we should definitely be punishing people who are acting bad, whether they be police or not. But policing is a God-ordained function of government. In fact, it's one of the few things government does that it actually should be doing. And if you look in Romans 13, you'll see that. I'm not going to go and read it. I'm not going to take the time, but we've studied that before. And he says, that's one of their purposes. You don't want to be afraid of government. Don't do bad. They don't. But on the other hand, they don't bear the sword in vain. He says, to take away that legitimate function actually hurts the communities that you say you're trying to help. These are biblical concepts that we need to think through in that way. So what then should our response be? Again, as a church. This really, I think, is the whole point, and what I really wanted to get to in saying this today, because I know that I'm preaching to the choir, as it were, but the point of all this is just simply to say this. Resist division. Resist anything that pits one group of people against another and creates a division where there doesn't need to be one. Resist the emotional appeals that are designed to make you feel a certain way or make you think a certain way without backing it up with facts. What we want to do as Christians, what we want to do as a church, what I would love to see is something equivalent to a backfire. And this is a little bit of an imperfect analogy. But sometimes if you see when firefighters are fighting a wildfire, a forest fire that's gotten out of control, one of the things that you can do is build another fire, start another fire on purpose, and basically burn a buffer, create a buffer that starves the out-of-control fire of fuel and it keeps it from going any further. Our country in some cases, literally burning down. And there are some who are intentionally doing this, intentionally trying to burn it down. But I say to us as a church, let us fight the fire of hell with the fire of revival. Love your neighbor. Yes, even love your enemy. And you know, I've admit that's hard to do. I don't know how many times I have decided, even over the past week, I'm not going to share that. All it does is make people mad and doesn't accomplish anything. I try to share things that at least provide information and provide facts and are not just incendiary pieces that are designed to get people all amped up. Let us starve the fires of hate with the fire of God's love. Lord, help us. Lord, help us today. Help us as we go forward. To remember that you love our enemies. And so we should love our enemies. Because our desire and your desire is to turn as many of those enemies as possible into beloved family. So show us, Lord, how we can be instruments of love, instruments of healing, instead of instruments of division. In Jesus' name. Amen.